What happens, I would not make anything, obviously I didn't make this watch, but I would not make anything with no meaning, with no purpose. A watch is made to tell time. We know when man makes something, there's always a reason, there's always a purpose. But how come people today don't know the reason for man's existence? We know the reason for the watch. We know the reason for this. We know the reason for that. Right? People today can study all, not even microscopic, what are they called now? Nanotechnology, where you can put almost the entire UGA on a little microchip. Right, thank you. Right. And yet, when it comes to man, no meaning, no goal, no purpose, accidental, coincidental, man just arrived. There is a meaning for man's creation, and that meaning is God. God is the meaning. By the way, tonight, I hope that you would know this meaning of your life in a, I would say, a good way. You have to have the assurance tonight before you go to sleep that you really know the Lord. I will ask Phil. Phil, could you read? Is it John 1? It must be John 1:12. Let me just take a sidestep here just to make sure that all of you, because the words that we speak, if you don't have the assurance that the Lord is within you, then these words this weekend may not benefit you that much. Right? So I hope you would listen. But you have to have the foundation and the base to receive. So I have to read John 1:12. Listen to this verse. You'll notice two distinct words.
But as many as received him, to them
it doesn't say to those who receive, but to those who believe. That means believing equals receiving. If you believe just with your mind, that's not receiving. You have to believe in your heart. When you believe is to receive. So to believe in the Lord is to receive the Lord. We want to have the assurance that I have received the Lord. The Lord is not just in the heavens, but the Lord is living in me, and I have received Him, and I have the assurance. If you do not have the assurance tonight that you have received the Lord, if you have any doubt, you must get together with somebody tonight and make sure, Ryan, that you have received the Lord. I can just tell by your countenance that you've received the Lord. Right, Ryan? Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be sitting in the front row. Well, God's purpose in His creation of man, in a simple way, there are many definitions, but I would say in a simple way, is that God would be expressed on the earth. God can be seen in creation in a limited way. But in His full expression, He wants to be seen through humanity. And God's desire and His heart's intent is that He would come into man, mingle Himself with man, spread in man, and eventually be expressed through man. So when you see the proper man, you see God. This, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of God and man. And as sons, and as Phil read, children of God, we also have the divine nature and the human nature. God's intention is not that we would just receive Him, but that He would spread in us. Until we express Him. In what way? In every way. in our consideration, in our decisions, in our will, in our choosing, in our college living, in our actual life, not just 1 hour a week, but we would live the Lord and we would express Him. And when there's turmoil, uncertainty, and disillusionment in the world today, there would be an inner and abiding peace, because the one we receive is the God of peace. We sympathize with the young people today in the Middle East. All those young ones in Libya, they think they want freedom. That's good. That's the first step. But actually what they're looking for is a contact with Christ as the reality. This is what every person wants. Freedom is only one step. We can tell you today in the Western Hemisphere, especially in the United States, we think we're free, but actually we'll see from the meeting tonight, actually we're enslaved. Freedom, the real freedom, is the freedom to enjoy Christ. This is the real freedom. This is what humanity wants. They don't know it yet, but that's why we have to tell them. Some of you should study Arabic, so you can go there and tell those ones. It's appropriate that with the turn of events there in Egypt, we're talking all about Egypt this weekend. I hope there are not, if you're of Egyptian descent, please don't be subjective. We are not talking about you personally. It's a book of pictures, right? So Egyptians in a picture form just shows, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and Egypt is a type of the world. God's intention is that He would be expressed through man. Not only so, but that this man through whom He is expressed would be built up together as a tabernacle and as a temple, that God could live on the earth. You know, it's so strange, Danny, that man is just trying to get to the heavens. Let me find a way to the heavens. But when you read the Bible in a careful way, you will see that God's intention is to be come to the earth. Where on the earth? Not just the physical building. He wants to come into man, to make man His dwelling place. Let's have these three brothers stand up. Danny, Andrew, and Ryan. Look at these three characters. I say that in a good way. How can they be God's dwelling place together? This one has this feeling, this one has that feeling, this one has that feeling, this one is this right, this one. Well, what the Lord does is not only does He come into Danny to do something within Danny, but He does something within all of them. That eventually the Lord has the free way to come into all of them and make them His dwelling place. The book of Exodus shows us that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they not only had to leave Egypt typified by the world, they had to travel through the wilderness, but eventually they had to build God's dwelling place on the earth. And eventually we see the revelation, not only do they build God's dwelling place, but eventually they are God's dwelling place. So these three young men here, I assume that you're all here in Georgia, these three young men, don't despise them. Why? Because they are the dwelling place of God. You may say, where's God? Yes, He's in the heavens. Yes, He's everywhere. But where He wants to be is living within humanity. That's why, Andrew, when it says Christ lives in me, that's not just a term to us. That means Christ wants to live out of Andrew. It could be, thank you. You know, one of my daughters was in school, and it was a school, West Coast school, that prides themselves in knowledge. And so, I know you may think, which school is that? Is there any West Coast school that really does that? Well, there may be one or two, I'm not sure. Anyway, all universities do, I'm sure Georgia does too. So this was a history class. she was taking it, and the professor stood up and said, how many of you are born-again believers? A few raised their hand. And he said, I will challenge you. He says, by the end of this term, less of you will be believers. So my daughter, she's of a contentious nature. It's good to be argumentative sometime and contentious. She just disagreed. She made a decision. The more this professor at Berkeley says this and this and this, the more I'm going to be a believer. Well, thank the Lord, today she's still a believer. But history, so interwoven into all his lectures, he was just speaking so many things about this, so many things about this, so many things about this. Actually, what happened, that just strengthened her faith. That if he's such an atheist, why does he have to spend so much time proving that God doesn't exist? If something doesn't exist in the first place, you don't have to prove that it does. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. Why do you argue about that? Okay, I better come back. So here's a situation that God wants to live in. And I want to prove, Andrew, there's one verse, and I just want you to write it down on your outline. If you go to the first outline here, I think it's on page, what page is that, Phil? Page 2. You just write one verse, and that's Ephesians 2, coming back to this thought about we become God's dwelling place on the earth. Okay, Ephesians 2, the last verse, the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in whom all the building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. That means, brothers and sisters, that our spirit, even our very being, is the dwelling place of God. So Danny, stand up again. It's so convenient to use these ones because they're right in the front. So tomorrow morning when you wake up and you look in the mirror, don't say, oh no. Say, I'm part of the dwelling place of God. Don't mess with me. This is the case. Am I telling you something false? It's in the Bible. Don't we believe the Bible? In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God. That's what it means. That means God wants to dwell in us. This is God's intention, that He would fill us, that He would saturate our whole being, that eventually we could become His dwelling place. And at the end of the Bible, we just see this consummation. Not only does God dwell in us and we become His dwelling place, but we dwell in God and He becomes our dwelling place. This is a mutual dwelling for eternity. Where's your consummate address? G-O-D. Very simple. Today's addresses are too complicated. City, state, country, zip. All these. That's too complicated. The easiest address is, my dwelling place is God. And only when we dwell in God are we happy. Okay, this is in a brief way God's intention. Then I will come to the outline here. The slavery, usurpation through sin. How about we have the sister stand up and read Roman number 1 together. Okay, did you read Roman number 1? Go ahead. Well, if you get a chance, I hope that you would have the opportunity to come to all four conferences, because this conference will only give you 1/4, only 25%. You cannot see. That means you only have 25% of the puzzle. It's hard to figure out a puzzle if you just have 25% of the picture. Salvation, provision, revelation, and building. God's complete salvation for His chosen people includes the Passover. the Exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. We will see this weekend in a way of the New Testament reality, a Passover, not just the Jewish ritual. You will see a marvelous fellowship. You will see also the matter of the Exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. In the wilderness, the children, I'm reading B, the children of Israel experience God's provision. That's the second part, the second series. The heavenly manna and the living water out of the cleft rock, and this is Christ Himself as our daily enjoyment and the living water. Number C, at the mountain of God, the children of Israel received a revelation concerning God and the tabernacle. You must make it for this conference. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know who's going to give it. But this matter, you will see the law of God as the Ten Commandments in an entire different light. I just can't help it. I just have to give you a preview. Maybe this will be a year from now. I don't know when it will be. So if you want, you can delay your studies so you can keep coming back. Okay. Not on the law expresses who God is. It is not just a demand on man. Listen, the law is an engagement contract between God and man. Wow! You know, when my wife married me, I couldn't give her that much. Right, Frank? Frank knew my wife when she was single. In fact, she was living with you all at one time. She was also a college student. If she asked me for my resume, my bank account, my all these things, I didn't have that much. But I'm glad she married me. But the Lord comes to man and gives Himself to man, says, here I am. Who am I? Let me tell you who I am. You know what He gives us? He gives us all 66 books of the Bible. Who am I? This is who I am. And you read the Bible and you say, wow, what a lovely man. He's not only handsome, but he's rich. Oh man, that's it. The combination. I'm sold. I do. Well, this is the Lord. He appears. He reveals Himself as this kind of person. Not only do we see the revelation of the law, but we also see the revelation of God's building in detail. The detail of God's building. The New Testament says that we're a dwelling place of God. Exodus gives us the detail. The material, the color, the measurements, all the details, all signifying the unsearchably rich Christ for our enjoyment and our appreciation. It's marvelous. The Bible is marvelous. Okay, then how about Roman number 2, brother, stand up and read. Is there a way that we could get a little bit of air circulating? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Exodus begins by giving us a detailed record of the activities of God's people in their situation of slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh's usurpation.
Okay, thank you. While the children, I'm reading A, while the children of Israel were making a living in Egypt and were enjoying the pleasures of Egypt, they were usurped and enslaved by Pharaoh. Let me give you the background. The book of Genesis ends in Genesis chapter 50. It ends with a dead man in a coffin. That's how the book of Genesis ends. And then Exodus picks right back up. However, the nation of Israel had no realization of where they were. They were in bondage under Pharaoh and Egypt for over 400 years. They were there enslaved. Again, all the words that we speak this weekend, remember, they're pictures. You shouldn't just transfer them to what happened thousands of years ago. This is a picture of where we are. So they were there while they were making a living and enjoying the pleasures of Egypt. they were actually usurped and enslaved, yet without realization. That's why they could do something that they had no control over. And this is, sorry to say, our situation today. We may even love the Lord, but sometimes something comes over us that enslaves us, that usurps us. It's almost like another power that comes over us. This all shows that we are still under the usurpation of the enemy. Well, but the point that I want to make is not only that Israel, typifying the New Testament believers, are under the usurpation and slavery, and they served in harshness. Let's go ahead. I'm just going to read Exodus 1 in your verse sheet here that you also receive. Come, let us deal wisely with them in Exodus 1, lest they multiply, and when some war occurs, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and go up from the land. So they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built storage cities for Pharaoh, Python, and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they came to dread the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and in brick, and in all kinds of labor in the field. All their labor with which they made them serve was with harshness. We just selected a few verses. If you read the beginning of Exodus, you will get much more detail. Not only were they enslaved and usurped, and I think we all have some kind of realization that the nation of Israel, God's people, were usurped and enslaved. They could not get out, even if they wanted to. They had no rights, they had no liberty, they had no freedom. They only had taskmasters above them. But what is more important, and I want to give you the intrinsic meaning of the enslavement, what this really means, and I would say the kernel of Exodus chapter 1 and the beginning of Exodus, is that the nation of Israel were detained from fulfilling God's eternal purpose. This is the kernel. And hiddenly, this is why the enemy, typified by Pharaoh, usurped them. Because he did not want the nation of Israel to fulfill God's purpose on the earth. This shows that God has a definite purpose. The nation of Israel were created. They were chosen. They were called according to God's purpose. Yet they were detained and retained in Egypt. So they could not fulfill God's purpose. And this is the meaning of the world. Not just defiling things. Not just sinful things. Not just contaminating things. But detaining things, it detains us from fulfilling God's purpose on the earth. We have no time for God. We may be a child of God. But everything, even the good things in the world, come to detain us from God's purpose. In a very practical application, we may be invited to a small home meeting. Yet something else comes up. There's a little struggle within our being. Our spirit is calling us to that little small home meeting. Yet something else is calling us someplace else. That's a kind of detaining, trying to usurp us again, away from God's purpose. This is what the nation of Israel experienced. Not only so, but Exodus also shows, especially at the beginning, also shows us a full picture of the life of a fallen man. We don't have the time to read, otherwise we would just read all these verses. But I just want to tell you what the background is. Pharaoh and his usurpation enslaved the nation of Israel. They were enjoying the pleasures of Egypt. I'm reading 2a. But they were usurped and enslaved by Pharaoh. The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with harshness. This word indicates that the children of Israel had no liberty, no rights, and no rest. The situation of the children of Israel in Egypt under Pharaoh's tyranny is a picture of the life of fallen mankind in the world under the usurping and enslaving hand of Satan. Then, here in point 2A2, the life of the fallen mankind. In B, the book of Romans, sin is the personification of Satan. It is a master, a powerful lord that binds, entangles, and compels man to commit sins. Satan, having injected himself into man through Adam's fall, has now become the very sinful nature dwelling, acting, and working in fallen man. No matter how much energy a man summons, he can turning the power of sin by himself. This is the picture of the usurpation. Before we get into the last section, section number 3, I want to bring you back to the very verse that we pray right together. And that's in Exodus 3:8. Here Moses was prepared by the Lord for then when he was 80 years to Moses when he was in the desert in the so he came and he dwelt temporary dwelling place was a thorn bush on the earth and you know the story. Don't remember the story, read the story. In Exodus chapter 3, there was a thorn dwelt. When he was in the thorn bush, the fire was that, and in that thorn bush, God spoke to Moses. I counted the verses. He spoke over 30 verses to Moses. They all were recorded in the Bible. He spoke to him out of the thorn bush. By the way, the thorn bush is just a picture of man cursed under the curse. God's intention was that man would be blessed by God, but eventually through the fall of man and through the injection, right, of the enemy's poison into man, man became a thorn bush. But you know what? God chooses this thorn bush to live, to come and dwell, to come and speak. Eventually, we are the corporate thorn bush. Well, here, the Lord was speaking, calling Moses. Here's the background. All of a sudden, when the Lord was calling Moses, he speaks about this verse. I have come down. I've heard their affliction. I've heard their cry. I'm coming down. For what reason? I'm coming down to bring them up. Number one, come down to deliver them. Deliver them.
Amen.
I am coming to deliver them.
Amen.
God has a deliverance.
Amen.
There's a usurpation, but there's also deliverance.
Amen.
And we will touch this weekend as we go on. I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. It doesn't stop there. And to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land.
Amen.
This is Christ.
Amen.
Christ, in the Old Testament, is seen as a good and spacious land. Amen. To a land flowing with milk and honey. This is an entire another conference. And so, in this good land, which is Christ Himself, you know what? God's intention is
that the nation of Israel would not just be delivered from what? Would not just be delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. That gives too much credit to Pharaoh. God's intention is that once they're delivered, they would hold a feast to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, you can write that verse down also. In Exodus 5, 1, when Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, what does he say? Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." This is God's very intention and the reason why Israel was delivered from tyranny. And this is the reason why we are saved. Why are we saved? That we could experience Christ as our good land. That we could hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. What does that do? You may think, what kind of salvation is that? The Lord should have made a university, or he should have made a big city. That would be more. That would be better. That would be higher. God's intention is that his people would feast unto him. And what this means in New Testament terms is that we would enjoy Christ as our feast. We would enjoy Christ as our good and spacious land. The issue of this enjoyment of Christ is God's dwelling place. This is the issue. And this is why the enemy enslaved Pharaoh. The enemy enslaved the nation of Israel. Pharaoh enslaved the nation of Israel. Why? Because he knew if the nation of Israel, if God's people would hold a feast, eventually he would be defeated. In the same way in the New Testament. This is why today it is not so common to hear the word enjoying Christ. But this is our joy. It doesn't say in Exodus 5, let my people go that they could have a light snack with me. I can see snacks right there, but you know, they're not very satisfying. Rice Krispies, potato chips. Not very satisfied. If you come and you invite me and you put Rice Krispies and potato chips and M&M's, I would say thank you, but to me it's not a feast. How about to you, right? No. I mean, feast is like feast, right? Like Thanksgiving times 10. Then I'm happy. What does this depict, Ryan? This depicts how rich Christ is. You know what Christ, you know what God's intention is? Ryan, come up here. God's intention for Ryan is that he would enjoy Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
I bet you, even though he's kind of skinny, I bet you Ryan's a good eater.
Right about that. Like to eat.
One of the favorite things of the moms, I see some moms in here, is to bring their children home and just watch them eat. Eat more, eat more, eat more. Yes, mom, yes, mom. You know, right? How about you?
Yes,
and just eat, eat, and eat, and eat. There's a certain joy, not only for the eater, but also for the one who prepared the food. Christ himself is our food. And as we eat and enjoy him, by the way, let some of the ones in who are among you show you the verse in the New Testament where it says that we can eat the Lord. We're not making this up. We partake of him. We eventually, the food that Ryan eats. I bet you Ryan has eaten a lot of fried chicken and greens and sweet tea. Right?
From the South.
Okay. Eventually, he becomes a constitution of that. What you are, what you eat, is what you are. Well, when we enjoy Christ to such an extent, we become the duplication and constitution of Christ himself. That's why he can live in us and we can live in him. This is God's intention. Why? Did you ever see this verse? Go hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Not just a snack. That means Christ as our all-inclusive enjoyment. Thank you. Never forget this point. Never forget this point. This is the meaning of the Bible, that we would hold a feast to the Lord. God is happy when we enjoy Christ.
Amen.
You know, I have twin sons. They're both in college. And they're both, one's in Virginia and one's in Colorado. And so we don't get them back very often. My goodness, but my wife, she just anticipates the days before they come back. Because when they come back, she just starts a-cooking. And when she's a-cooking and they're eating, she's also looking. They just eat and eat. Okay, well, the favorite foods, right? Well, in one sense, this is like our God. Don't you believe that he's with us this weekend? He's not that happy. It's okay with him if we're this way or that way. But what really makes him happy is when we feast on Christ. Why? Because he has prepared a big feast, which is just Christ himself. And as we partake of him, we become reconstituted. We will see this. Okay. Then, but man, the nation of Israel was this. Again, never forget this point here, that Christ has come and God's intention is that we would feed on Christ and eventually, Danny, we would become the dwelling place of God. What makes God happy is for Christ to live in us and to dwell in us. That means we want to take more of Christ into us. Eating is so simple. You don't need a UGA education degree to eat. I'm so glad, otherwise so many would starve. Right? It is so simple. In the same way, we can eat Christ and eventually we become the dwelling place. Okay. Then we go to point three. Because the nation of Israel were there usurped by Pharaoh, and I will conclude with this point. Number three, God used 10 plagues to expose to his people, the nature, meaning, and result. You have to circle those three words. The nature, the meaning, and result of life in the world, so that they would hate that life and flee from it. Actually, it was the Lord's mercy showing the 10 plagues. You have to believe the 10 plagues, looking at it just from man's viewpoint, is a judgment on Egypt. Actually, from God's point of view, it's a merciful warning, showing, if you want the world, here's what the world is. Don't let the world just allure you and then enslave you. Here is the true nature and living of the world. Well, that's why we have the verses here on your verse sheet. How about we read together verse 19. What does the world depict? The first group in this portion here, how about we read together Exodus 7:19. Go ahead. The water, the Nile in Egypt, is the source of their life, is the source of their enjoyment, is the source of their pleasure. But actually, the true nature of the Nile River is blood. Blood separated from a body is death. So this is what it begins with. The true nature of the world is blood. And brothers and sisters, this is sometimes our experience. We may be someplace, we may be engaging in a certain form
of entertainment. It may not even be sinful. It may be. It may be dark. It may be a place. It may be a location. It may be on the screen. We're indulging in this kind of enjoyment. All of a sudden, it becomes blood. We see the true nature. This is the Lord's mercy to us, showing us that what we are drinking is not pleasure. What we are drinking actually is blood. I don't know about you, but I never want to drink blood. Ryan, your mom doesn't serve you a glass of blood, does she? No. This is the true nature of the world. This is not just a miracle, right? This is the true nature of the world. Okay, then the first group, I'm reading A, of plagues, the blood, the frogs, and the lice. The Lord uses these things, frogs and lice, to show us the true nature of the world and to judge the Egyptians. God exposed the nature of the final life of mankind and showed that the resources of man's livelihood issue in death, trouble, and irritation. Can you believe that in Exodus, in this next verse, 8:3, and the river shall swarm with frogs. Do you like frogs? Maybe one frog to dissect, but that's about all. But frogs, and they will go up in the rivers and come into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the houses of your servants and upon your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. What is the true nature of the world? Frogs. It doesn't kill you, but it sure as troubles. You finally get the car of your dream, whatever it is. I don't know what cars, probably in the South it's a truck or a muscle car or something. You finally get the truck of your dreams, a 2011, da-da-da-da, it's got everything, da-da-da-da, turbo, triple turbo. You finally get it, and you're just so proud. And it's even green, shiny green, metallic green. You're driving, and you come, you just have driven, it's only the first week, and somebody comes and hits you from the side. And that car all of a sudden croaks as a frog. It gets totaled, and that's it. You can no longer enjoy your frog. You may say, well, that's my idol, and that's the problem. Well, sometimes the Lord does that to show us the things, right? All these things are frogs. I heard that some of you are staying in hotels. What happens? You go to your hotel room, sister. All these frogs jump out. You think she's going to say, oh, no problem. You know, me and frogs are buddies. You know, we're just... But they jump. They not only are all around, but they jump on you. You know, in Hawaii, there's these little frogs called, we call them croaky frogs. Because of the humidity there, they sound like katydids. What are they called here? Katydids? They sound like katydids, but louder. And they just frog all night, right behind us in the trees. And they just, you can just see them. They're just like, the whole tree is bending because of all these little frogs. I don't know if these are, I think these are probably bigger frogs. But anyway, whatever size they were, they just, sometimes I feel like, I don't know what I feel like, how to get rid of them. You try to get rid of them, and sometimes they jump, and they jump, you open the door, and they jump in. But we have ways to deal with them once they get in the house. But here, here, you can't. The nature of the world, brothers and sisters, is that It is a frog, right? What does it mean? Well, again, the frogs are a matter of nuisance. They cause trouble. They're just troublesome. Don't love the world too much. Eventually, it'll cause trouble. It'll just become a frog to you. You will see.
The more you live the human life, the more you see how many frogs there are. Actually, the whole world is filled with frogs. This is the Lord's dealing with Egypt and also his education to Israel, showing them what the nature of the world is. It is on one hand a judgment to Egypt. On the other hand, it is a merciful education to God's people. To see, do you want the world? If you want the world, here are all the frogs. We'll put it in your bed, in your bedroom. We'll put it in the oven for you. We'll put it in your mixer. We'll put it every place. All these. This is what it is. In other words, don't trust in the frogs. Don't trust in the things of the world. Actually, they're just frogs. This is the true nature. Well, the third item in this first group is lice. The dust that was on the earth became the lice. Verse 17 of chapter 8, and they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were lice on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became lice with all the land of Egypt. Again, troublesome. Nuisance, right? This is an irritation. Lice. This is, you know, it doesn't kill you, but how discomforting. It's just so discomforting, right? This is quite common in elementary school. Somebody, and it just spreads. They just jump from hair to hair, from head to head, and just lice. And just, so all the dust. So not only did they have the frogs there, but the lice were there. By the way, when the river was turned to blood, all the fish died. And the word says that the land stunk with the dead fish. Then at a certain time, Pharaoh said, you know, Moses and Aaron said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, I won't let them go. I don't know Jehovah. I don't know God. Who is he? I'm not going to let them go. And so frogs came. Then he said, okay, take them away, Moses, take them away. They're too bothersome. Please take them, please pray for me. Take them away. So Moses prayed, the frogs were taken away. So not only do you have stinky fish, now you have stinky frogs. The whole land stank. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of the world. We go to some place sometime, we know inwardly we shouldn't be there. All of a sudden, it stinks. This is God's mercy. That means we shouldn't be there. This is what the world is. Apparently, it's great. It's this. It's alluring. It's a party. It's this. Actually, it's blood, frogs, and lice. I don't know if you've ever been standing in line, but I'm always a little fearful if I'm standing in line or at a bank or at a grocery store and somebody's just constantly scratching. I just take a step back. Well, that's what the world is. It's irritation. You just feel uncomfortable. You don't know the real reason, but you just start itching spiritually. Something's wrong here. What is that? That's lice. That's lice that God needs. In a spiritual sense, what is this? This is God's mercy to us to show us, get out of there. Don't be there. If you read the portions here, in the beginning of Exodus, you will see the negotiation going on between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses was saying, let my people go. Jehovah said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people go. Or if this goes, then you can only do this. And there's just five series of diplomacy, negotiations. Each time, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord sent something. And this, what the Lord sent, was not only a judgment to Egypt, but also, again, I want you to remember this, an education to God's people. What is the true nature of the world? Blood, frogs, and lice. It's irritable. Then, again, there was a negotiation going on. In the second group of plagues, flies, pestilence, and boils. The first, it was troublesome, but not injurious. But the second group is harmful to both man and beasts. God dealt mainly with the air. The air in the world is filled with all manner of unclean and evil things. The flies come from the air. The word says it was swarms of flies. One of the translations says that it was blood-sucking gadflies. Terrible. Not only do you have fish, dead frogs, lice, now you have flies, swarms of flies, until it said the whole, they became darkness because there were so many flies. This is from the air, showing that there is some evil authority in the air. There's an influence in the air. There's the atmosphere of immorality that is in the air, that is perverting the whole atmosphere. And of today, of course, the air is manifested in cyberspace. It's all there. The immorality in the air now can show up on your phone. Just like that. This is what is this? This is blood-sucking flies. Terrible. It's a pollution of the moral atmosphere. I don't have to tell you much about that. You all know what I'm talking about. This is a picture of the world. Not only so, but pestilence. The pestilence from the flies, the pestilence came. This touched not only the beasts, the oxen and the cattle for transportation and for food, but it also touched man. Not only so, but the boils that came. This came from the ashes. I don't have time to get into this, but the ashes were scattered, were spread, and eventually when it landed on man, it became the boils. That means everything remaining of our fallen life still must be dealt with. Even we feel like it's been dealt with before. It's still because God is very thorough in his dealings. Our time is very limited tonight to try to cover all these, so I'm just doing my best to summarize them. If you want to know and be educated more, I would encourage you to read the text and read the footnotes. It's all there. Actually, what I'm speaking tonight is just a summary of what is in the footnotes. Then you have the third group, plagues, hail, locusts, and darkness. God altered some of the principles of nature to cause severe damage, eat up the supply of life, and portray that the worldly life is full of terrible darkness. Hail, the nature, the principle of nature, rain, water, that's supposed to water and give life to man, eventually killed man via hail. But not just regular hail, but hail that comes with fire. This is the nature, the principle of nature that's altered. Today, in the United States, we get hail. Different parts of the country gets lots of hail. But there's been no report of hail mingled with fire. So God changed to show that in this group, the environment, the atmosphere was destroyed, which shows that if we make a life in the world, eventually the end result is that everything will be destroyed. Where we put our dwelling place, where we put our tent, where we live at, where we spend our time at, eventually all that will be destroyed. Not only is the hail, but you also have the matter of what? Locusts. What the hail did not destroy, the locust came. Locust, again, the function, the principle of nature was altered. Instead of bringing wind that would give life, that would be pleasant, with the wind came the locusts. And the locusts, it said, ate everything. Anything that was left, anything that was standing, it was everything. So the nation of Egypt was completely devastated. And this is a picture of the world actually today. God shows us through the hail and through the locusts and through the previous plagues that there is nothing good in the world today. And this is the true meaning not only of the world, but also of a person who lives in the world. Then the last plague here in this group is the plague of darkness. In chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, it's here. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, And there was thick darkness throughout all the land of Egypt for 3 days. This is a darkness, in verse 21, this is a darkness that could be felt. They didn't move for 3 days. 3 days you couldn't move. Everything went out. The darkness was so thick that you couldn't, it could be felt. You could feel the darkness. This is actually a true depiction of the world. We think the world is full of lights. Actually, it is thick darkness. And when the darkness is thick like that, in that sense, the enemy can do anything he wants with you. He can do anything he wants. He has you. That's why, even in 1 John, it says that the entire world lies in the hands of the evil one. Right? This is his strategy. So this is the depiction. Then the final plague, the last one, the plague on D of God's judgment upon all the firstborn in Egypt portrays that everything that is related to Adam, the first man as the firstborn, is condemned by God. I think we all know the firstborn, the death angel, came and killed. This terminates the worldly life. So the plagues begin with death, and it ends with death. So the world goes from death to death. And this is God's mercy to us to show us what is the real meaning of the world. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this weekend that you would not make any decision to reside in the world. Don't try to be a part-time believer. Don't try to keep one foot in the world. If you try to keep one foot in the world, eventually, neither works. Eventually, the darkness always overcomes. We have to make a decision with the others around us, with our companions, to hold a feast unto Jehovah. This is God's intention. The Lord's mercy shows us what the world is. It's not just a judgment upon the Egyptian people, but it is a mercy to show us, don't live there. That's why the principle in the world, in the Word, is we are in the world, but not of the world. The world is for our existence, that we could serve God. But we are not of the world. We are in the world to exist, but we are not of the world. In other words, the world doesn't belong to me, and I don't belong to it. I separate myself from the world. I exist. I do all the things like you do. But the world is not of me. Right? I am in the world, but I am not of the world. We are simply in the world to exist for God's purpose, that we could hold a feast. This weekend, brothers and sisters, it is a feast to Jehovah. Amen. We just get out of everything. We leave everything behind us, and we come together, separate ourselves, right, that we could hold a feast unto the Lord. When we do this, when we enjoy Christ in such a way, more of himself will be added into us. We will be reconstituted with him. Eventually, we become his very expression. Then finally, God desires, I'll finish reading. By means of the 10 plagues, God was able to accomplish the exodus of his chosen people from Egypt and fully expose the nature and result of life in the world. For God desires to rescue his chosen people from every form of usurpation and preoccupation so that they may have nothing besides God himself. That's why in Exodus 3:8, again, the Lord comes down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, that equals rescuing, and bring them up to a good and spacious land. Okay? So that they may have nothing besides God himself. God's salvation consists of redemption, signified by the Passover, that will be tomorrow morning, the going out of the world, signified by the Exodus, baptism, signified by the crossing of the Red Sea. To be saved is to be brought to a place, signified by the wilderness, where there is nothing but God. Okay, how about we all stand up and read the focus together, okay? The book Amen. Thank you. So just in conclusion, young brothers and sisters, we have to see that God's intention is that we would become, through our enjoyment of Christ by holding a feast unto Him, we would be saved, we would escape the usurpation of the world, the enslavement of Pharaoh, that we could come to a place that's separated, that we could feast on the Lord. When we hold a feast unto the Lord, right, we eventually get more of God added to our very being. Eventually, we not only build the dwelling place of God, but we also become God's dwelling place. And when we become God's dwelling place, God's eternal purpose is fulfilled, God's intention is fulfilled, God's heart's desire is fulfilled by us being separated, coming out of Egypt, fleeing the items of the world, that we could hold a feast unto Jehovah. There is nothing in the human life that is more enjoyable than using our whole life to enjoy Christ. Amen. Amen.